I've come to believe and been convinced that the greatest weakness in the lives of Christians, and you and me, the weakness of our church, is that we are not as serious about the Bible as we ought to be. We're not committed to the Word of God as we should be. We treat the Bible as if it were a burden and not a blessing. We treat the Bible as if it were a duty and not a delight. And sadly, some of us treat the Bible as if it were trash and not the treasure that it really is. You know, we've been praying for the last few weeks for Helaman, our brothers and sisters in Papua New Guinea, who've been working to translate the Old Testament for the people who live there. For centuries, they have not had the Old Testament Scriptures. For hundreds of years, they have not been able to open up Genesis 1:1 and read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." They have not been able to open up and read in their tongue, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Oh, how we pray for them, that they would have that treasure of God's Word. Yet one day, you and I are going to meet Telemon. We're going to meet those brothers and sisters from Papua New Guinea. We're going to meet those brothers and sisters from Indonesia. We're going to meet those brothers and sisters from all over the world who've not had the Bible in their language. And they're going to ask, "How could you neglect the Bible?" I would guess that of those of us who are here, I would say there's probably, 120 of us here? We probably have, among all of us, I'm going to say we have 1,000 copies of the Bible among our congregation this morning. 1,000 copies. And that's a pretty conservative estimate. I probably have about 75 myself. I'm not lying. I'm not making that up. I counted one day. We've got these goofy phones, and all we've got to do is push a couple of buttons or touchpad or whatever it is now, and we can access dozens of translations of the Bible. You want it in the King James? Not a problem. You want it in the Idiot's Version? Not a problem. We got everything in between. You got the redneck version of the Bible. You got the women's version of the Bible. You got the men's version of the Bible. You can get it in any kind of lingo you want. Yet we ignore the Bible. What do you say to Philemon when you meet him? On the streets of New Jerusalem, man who gave of his life to get the Word of God into the language of his people. And he asks you, why could you not spend more time in the Word? What will you and I say to William Tyndale and John Wycliffe, who literally died to get the Bible translated into English 500 years ago? What are you going to say? "Oh, you know, it's kind of tough. You know, Dancing with the Stars was on, and I had to see who was going to twirl and whatever. I don't know." What are you going to say to Paul, who endured persecutions and sufferings in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra to get the Word of God to us? "Oh, yeah, hey, Paul, thanks for that blood, sweat, and tears, but, you know, I couldn't bring myself to read 2 Timothy. It just didn't appear on my agenda." Oh, I wish I could snap my finger this morning and burn in all of our hearts a love and passion and commitment to the Bible. Paul was in the very last days of his life as he wrote this. He was in prison and he was going to be put to death very soon. And he wrote this last letter to Timothy. pouring out his heart to him. And among the urgent things that he wanted to communicate to his protege in the ministry, he wanted Timothy to cherish, continue in, contend for, and communicate the Word of God no matter what happened. Friends, this morning I want us to consider what it is that we have, what it is that this book is. He uses this phrase here in verse 15. He calls it Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. The word Scripture means writings. We have in this book the writings of about 40 different people. About 40 different human authors from a variety of backgrounds. Moses was palace trained in the court of Pharaoh. Peter was a simple fisherman. David was a shepherd king. Amos was a farmer. Luke was a doctor. And Paul, of course, was the great theologian. 40 different men over about 1,500 years sat down with quill and parchment and stone and chisel in some cases, and they wrote books. They wrote letters. They wrote revelations. Over the continents of Africa and Asia and Europe, they wrote 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 39 books that came before Jesus that pointed out that Messiah was going to come and prepared the hearts of those who would hear. 27 New Testament books, 27 books that told us of Messiah's coming and all that has transpired since He has come. 66 books in total that point us to Jesus, turn our hearts to God, and turn our attention to Him so that we might become the people God would have us to be. One theme, Jesus Christ. This book, this Bible is a collection of writings that tell us about God and how we can know Him. They are Scriptures, but more than that, they are Holy Scriptures. This book is unlike any other book in all of history. This book is holy. It is sacred because God Himself is the source. There were 40 human authors, but there was one divine author. Behind those men who sat down to write, there was the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every single word of this book is what God has said to us. It is His Word. It is not the opinion of man. It is not the philosophy of scholars. It is not the rationalization or the supposition of people from ancient places. This is the very living Word of God spoken to us. It is the Holy Scriptures. And because it comes from God, it is without mistake. It is without error. It is without a time stamp. There is not a use-by, sell-by date on the Bible. It is timeless and it is relevant for every man, woman, and child in every age and every place. It is authoritative. It is binding to our consciences. It is the directive for our faith. It is the law for our lives. It is Holy Scripture, the very Word of God. Our doctrinal statement has this to say. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author. It has truth without any mixture of error. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. This is the Holy Scriptures. It is God's Word. It is precious and the greatest treasure that we have on earth. This morning we need to consider why we have the Holy Scriptures. Paul writes that the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures in verse 15, are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures are given to make us wise for salvation. It's in the Bible that we come to know who God is. God is not like the mythical gods of Greece that you studied in school, the Roman gods, the Persian gods. You know what the gods of myth are like? They're like us. They're really just like us, just, you know, maybe stronger and bigger and a little crazier. Right? The gods of myth are really just kind of like supermen and women. They aren't really gods at all. We understand them because they're like us. But God is totally unlike us. You and I would not know God if He did not reveal Himself, if He did not disclose Himself, if He did not unveil Himself. He is so far above us, we have no comprehension until He speaks and says, "This is who I am." It is easier for an ant scurrying about on the sidewalk to comprehend who you are and what you're doing and your manner of life than it is for us to understand anything about God apart from His revelation to us. God has spoken to us so that we could know Him. And God tells us who we are. God tells us where we come from. He tells us that we have been made in His image and that we've been made to know Him and relate to Him. But He tells us that we have sinned against Him, that we've fallen against Him, that we've turned away and gone astray, and that the wages of our sin bring death. The Bible tells us where we've come from, why we're where we're at and where we're going. It explains why all of this world is in a mess. And the Bible tells us that it's in Jesus Christ alone that we can find hope and salvation and deliverance. In the Bible, we meet Jesus, who is eternal God, but was born of the Virgin. He lived a sinless life, according to the Bible. Yet He died the death of a sinner, not because of any sin on His part, but because He took our sin upon Himself. And praise God, on the third day He rose from the dead, so that all who put their faith and trust in Him are forgiven of their sins and given eternal life and made children of God. The Bible tells us all about this. The Bible tells us who we ought to be by God's grace. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, make us wise for salvation. And in Romans chapter 10, we read that the Bible, or that faith, rather, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the Bible so that we might be saved. And secondly, we need Holy Scripture because Holy Scripture equips us for godly living. Verse 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, so that the man of God, so that the child of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Scripture teaches us what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. It rebukes us when we go wrong. It corrects us and sets us on the right path. And it trains us to do all that God would have us to do. It equips us for godliness. It equips us to live as we ought to live. Some argue that the Bible is outdated and we should move past it, that it's no longer relevant for our day and time. Poppycock. We need the Bible now more than ever before. There are sadly some preachers standing in pulpits today telling us that we don't need the Old Testament, that we don't need what Paul said. All you got to do is focus on these few little passages. God gave us a book from Genesis to Revelation, and we need every single word. And every single word is relevant for us. It is needed for all of us. And for all of the life that God would have us to live, the Bible needs to be read and put into practice, not edited and ignored by people today. We have the Bible to make us wise for salvation and then equip us for godliness. So then consider what we ought to do with the Holy Scriptures. What should we do with them? First of all, we ought to engage the Holy Scriptures. See what it says in verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue." Continue. That word continue. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. This word continue tells us that we ought to be engaged in Scripture in our lives. There were two cows grazing out in a pasture when a milk truck passed by it, and on the side of this truck was emblazoned the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And the cow sighed and looked over to her buddy and she said, "Makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? You know, we may improve our milk, but we will not improve the Word of God. The Bible needs no improvement. It just needs our engagement." Bible engagement is the number one indicator of spiritual growth and progress in the Christian life. This week I heard Ravi Gallaty say that the problem that we have is not an evangelism problem. It's not a prayer problem. The problem is not an attendance problem. It's not an offering problem. The problem is a Bible engagement problem. Because when we engage the Bible, when it becomes a part of our lives, we start doing all the things that we ought to do as Christians. When Jesus fills our hearts and our minds through His Word, we can't help but speak it to others through evangelism. When Jesus fills our hearts and our minds, it can't help but cause us to give generously to the Lord's work. When the Word of God fills our hearts and our minds, it changes the way we live in our families. It changes the relationships that we have with our wives and our husbands and our children and our neighbors. Our problem ultimately is going to be a Bible problem, and we need to engage it. We need to read the Bible. We need to read the Bible. Do you have a systematic plan to read the Bible? We publish one for you every week of the bulletin. In your Sunday school book, there is a reading plan that you can follow. We provide for you free our Daily Bread booklet, and there's a Bible reading plan there for you. If that were not enough, just type Bible reading plan into Google, and you'll get more than you ever need. But I'm going to give you one more. One easy one. Pick a book of the Bible, start at chapter 1, and go to the end. It's that easy. Start with the Gospel of John. Go home today, read John chapter 1. Take you about 10 minutes. Tomorrow, read John chapter 2. And for the next 21 days, read the Gospel of John. And when you finish John, if you liked it, start over and read John again. Nothing wrong with that. Or if you say, "I'd like to try something else. I'm going to try the Old Testament." Good for you. Read the Bible. Read it systematically. And as you read, pick out a verse or two to memorize. I know. 90% of you have told me, "I can't memorize nothing." I know. So spend a year. Spend 1 year. Give yourself to trying to memorize John 3:16. I bet after 365 days of reading John 3:16 two or three times a day, you'll have it memorized. I think that'll happen. I'm willing to stake my reputation on that. You know, and once you've got John 3:16, go on to another verse. I don't think it's that you can't memorize. I think it's probably we don't try very hard. So memorize Scripture. You need to engage Scripture by getting it into your heart and your head so that it starts to change your life. You need to apply to Scripture. You know, don't be foolish. You know, James describes it this way. You know, you go and you look at a mirror and you see yourself in a mirror and you see that there's spinach in your teeth and your hair is sticking out weird and you missed a place shaving. You know, you look at that and say, "Oh man, I look like a wreck." And you turn around, walk off and go out into the world. He says, "You know, nobody does that." You look into a mirror and it's supposed to change you. That's Bible application. You look into the Word of God and let it take a grip of you and start putting it into practice. Start doing the things that it says. Get together with two or three other people regularly, weekly, often, to discuss the Bible and to encourage each other, pray for each other, to put it into practice in your life. Come to church ready to hear the Word taught. We try to sing the Word. We try to pray the Word. We try to preach the Word. We read the Word. And if you're doing that, great, good for you. Start coming to Sunday school. Yeah, even you adults, you guys need to come to Sunday school. You say, I don't like any of the classes. Fine. You and I, we can meet in my office. There's no excuse. Come to Sunday school. Get involved in Scripture. Daily Scripture engagement. You know what? If the way they used to do it 500 years ago is they'd have church every day. And sometimes a couple of times a day. They'd preach sermons every day. And people would come often. What a shame that we have so many other things that would take up our attention when we have such a treasure. Some excuses that we have? Oh, it's hard. Reading the Bible's hard. Have you ever done anything hard in your life? Have you ever had to do anything hard? Anybody? How many of you have been farmers before or worked on a farm? Is that hard? Did you say, oh, it's hard to plant this corn. I don't want to do it. Did your mama and daddy let you get away with that? No. What do? You do hard things. Is Bible reading hard? Yeah, it is. Are there words that are hard to pronounce? Sure. Don't let that be an excuse. Don't be a wimp. Don't be a quitter. Sarah teaches piano students. And I've had the privilege to listen to some of them over the years. I mean, some of those kids, they start off and they plink, you know, oh, and it's just awful. And in times I can hear her, and I can hear the tone of her voice. She's even getting frustrated with them because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. But she's persistent, and they are persistent. And now some of them, they are amazing pianists. But it was hard work. Anything of value takes effort, including Bible reading. So don't let that be an excuse. Don't make the excuse and say, oh, I should have started years ago. Yeah, you should have. But why are you going to waste what time you have left? Don't make that excuse. Sure, you should have started years ago, but start now. I don't know where to start, you might say. I already told you where to start. Start with John 1. Keep reading through. You might say, well, I read, but I don't understand everything that I've read. Okay, I don't either. I know. I come across as a guy who knows everything, but I really don't. I don't know everything in the Bible. I don't understand everything in the Bible. But you read and you write down questions, you ask questions, you think about it, you ponder it, you wrestle with it, and you keep on reading. And by the way, you keep reading the Bible, you're going to find that the Bible starts to interpret itself. And you read that passage in John 3, it talks about Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. You know, what in the world is that? Well, eventually you're going to read a number and say, oh, that's what that is. That's what that means. You keep reading the Bible and the Bible will help you understand it. You didn't start off in school reading Tolstoy, did you? Is that how you guys do it over? No? What do you do? See, spot run. You start real easy. And the more you read, the more complicated reading you can read. The Bible is shallow enough for a child to wade in, and it's deep enough for an elephant to sink into. Just keep reading. Keep with it. Maybe you're going to say, I don't get anything out of it. Evangelist Gypsy Smith told of a man who said he received no inspiration from the Bible, though he had gone through it several times. Smith replied, let the Bible go through you, and then you'll tell a different story. Don't just read it for information. Read it for transformation. Maybe you say, oh, I just don't have time. I don't have time. Really? You don't have time. You have time for that library reading program to try to get a Kindle. Listen, if that's all you're reading for the library program for is to get that goofy prize, let me know. I'll buy it for you, and then you can go read your Bible. If you've got time to read, kids, if you've got time to read Harry Potter, you got time to read the Bible. Adults, if you've got time to read the newspaper, you've got time to read the Bible. If you've got time to watch Pat Sajak and Vanna White flip letters, you got time to read the Bible. It's not a time problem. It's a priority problem, isn't it? Maybe the real problem is we don't want to read the Bible because we have sin in our lives and we like our sin. And we read the Bible and it starts to expose our sin and we feel real guilty. We don't like that. So we'll just ignore that and go on our merry way. Cherish sin is the main reason that we neglect the Word. And we're going to keep neglecting the Word as long as we cherish that sin. We need to engage with the Holy Scriptures. Number two, we've got to transmit the Holy Scriptures. Verse 14. Paul wrote, "Continue in what you've learned, what you've become convinced of, because you know from whom those you learned it." Then in chapter 4, if you want to flip the page in verse 2, Paul's going to write to Timothy, "Preach the Word." Chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So what Paul is saying is, hey, the Word was passed on to you. You go pass it on to others. We need to transmit the Word. Who are you passing God's Word on to in your life? Who are you transmitting it to? Dad's more important than teaching your kids how to drive or how to throw a curveball or how to mow the lawn or balance a checkbook, how to solve a math problem or how to bait a hook. Is to teach your kids to read the Bible. Studies show that if a dad is a faithful, committed disciple, 93% of the time, everybody else in that family will be as well. Moms and grandparents, you don't have to count on dad, though. You know who it was in Timothy's life? It was mom and grandma. Lois and Eunice, they were the ones who taught Timothy. Moms and grandmas, you can make a difference. Passing the word on. Our church has been around for 175 years. The only reason for our church to continue one more day is to transmit the Word of God to others, to transmit the Scriptures and pass on the Holy Word. Let us be a people of the book. When David Livingstone, the first modern missionary to Africa, began his trek into the continent in 1852, among his supplies, he carried with him a library of 73 books. In three packs weighing 180 pounds. After 300 miles into the jungle, he decided this is probably not a good idea. And so he started shedding books. He started tossing them aside. He got rid of them. The further he and his party traveled, the more books he threw away, the extraneous supplies. Eventually, those 73 books were whittled down to one book, the Bible. And that was enough. The Bible is the most important book in the world. Let us not treat it as if it were the least important. Let us be a people of the book. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would love and cherish Your Word today. That we would engage with it by reading, meditating, memorizing, applying Your Word, and that we would transmit Your Holy Scriptures to others. That we would share the Word with the lost, that we would use the Word to counsel believers, that we would proclaim the Word to the world. Father, You have spoken. Open our ears to hear. Give us a heart and a hunger for Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen.